The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
A few weeks ago, we were surprised and blessed to have Elder David Crawford visit us for our Sunday night service. In this wonderful sermon, he teaches us that our Savior was more than just a spirit. He was flesh and bone. His disciples were able to touch him, and all who did came away forever changed. Join us today as we learn about our touchable Savior.
Well, I am so thankful to be with you all here this evening. Very, very thankful to be here. And as I told Brother Tim on the way in here, in my estimation, it's always been this way with me whenever I've been here, that there's no better place to be in the state of Alabama on a Sunday evening than at Zion Primitive Baptist Church. And what a blessing. What a blessing. I want to share with you some thoughts that I have, and I've been reflecting over them quite a bit this afternoon. I've not attempted to use this passage as a subject of remarks, but it's been on my heart somewhat, so we're going to do as the young man did in that battle. We're going to draw a bow at a venture. We're going to draw the bow of faith at a venture and pray the Holy Spirit will bless. Please pray for me. If you would like, if you want to turn with us to the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. Just to kind of give a little contextual information as to what's taking place, as you know, in chapter 19, the Son of God laid his life down. He was crucified. And at the end of accomplishing the great transaction, the work of salvation and the redemption of his people, and with that great cry of victory, it is finished, he gives up the ghost. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down that I might take it up again. The Son of God died. And so I want to say this. If that's the end of the gospel, if that's the end of the message, that the Son of God died. That's the end of the message. You know, and Jesus had a lot of things to say about what we ought to do, right? I mean, the Sermon on the Mount, the Magna Carta of the New Testament. It's all about what we ought to do. It's a new kingdom. As Brother Tim stated today in the Sermon on the Mount, we see for the first time it's an upside-down kingdom. Jesus had a different way of looking at things. And he turned things upside down. Love your enemies. Do good to them that would do evil to you. You know, if your brother asks you to go a mile, go too. If he asks for your cloak, give him for your coat, give him your cloak also. It's upside down. It's different. And so let me say this. If Jesus only dies, then he's no better than any other martyr who's ever lived. And his words are just as valuable. There may be some merit to him from an ethical standpoint. His words are just as valuable as any other martyrs or any other spiritual sage if he only dies. But if he is resurrected, if he rises again, then his words become the most important words that have ever been uttered. If he's resurrected, if he rises, it changes everything. Everything changes. But if he doesn't rise, he's no different than all those who came before him and all those who come after him. And so I just want to share one verse with you before we get to Thomas. I love this verse. The Holy Spirit at times is the master at understatement. So you think about it. Now, these apostles, you remember whenever he calls Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And they're fishermen by trade. You think about this. They're fishermen by trade. That's all they know. That's all they've done. And they're equipped to do that. They're in business in a big way. They're certified professional fishermen. They have the equipment to do it. Fishing nets are expensive things. And they have capitalized their profession. They're neck deep in it. And Jesus comes to the shores of the Sea of Galilee and he tells them, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they immediately, they leave their nets on the shores to rot. And they go to follow that man above all other men. They left their visible means of sustenance, an ability to earn a living, to follow an itinerant peasant preacher from the hills of northern Galilee because they believed he was who he said he was, the Messiah. And now he's died. Now he's gone and left them. He had told them that he was. He had told them. At the end of John chapter 13, he told them, I have to leave you. I have to go into Jerusalem, be rejected of the scribes, the chief priests, and the Pharisees. And they couldn't believe it. Their hearts were paralyzed. He said, but if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas said, it's a reasonable question that he asked. We shouldn't be so tough on him. Thomas said, Lord, we know not whether thou goest. And if we don't know whether you're going, how can we know the way? And Jesus said, dear Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he went to do what he said he was going to do. He died. And I can only imagine the Word of God lets us know that their hearts are paralyzed. Their hopes, the one that they thought, that we thought that he would be the one of whom the prophets had spoken. That's what the disciples on the road to Emmaus would confess. And they thought all their hopes were gone. He's dead. But notice in verse 20, he appears to them. I love this. He appears to them in the midst. Doors are closed and Jesus just shows up. He's in glorified flesh now. And he can just appear in their midst. How can that? God is other dimensional. And we forget that sometimes. We are three dimensional creatures. We are bound by time, space, and matter. We must have all three of those present at all times for us to exist. God exists apart from time, space, and matter. So he's not bound by the laws of time, space, and matter. And if he chooses to appear here in our midst in bodily form, he can do it because he's not bound by time, space, and matter. And he did that here where they are sequestered. When he died, they gathered together. They're afraid. They're afraid that they're next. They were huddled together. Jesus appears in their midst. And I listen to verse 20. When he had said so, he showed them his hands and side as proof that it's me. It's not my twin brother. It's me. I'm the one that was crucified. They showed him his hands and side. Listen, this is such an understatement. Then were the disciples glad. They were over in the corner going, yes, yes. He did what he said he was good. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So now we'll go down to verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And so he comes. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand inside, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again, the disciples were within. Let me stop there. Thomas was not wrong. Now, Jesus, I'm certain I want to embrace what Jesus said. Jesus said, you know, "Thomas, you believe because you've seen, but blessed are they which have not seen and yet believe." Amen. But I'm telling you, in another vein, Thomas was not wrong to want to see the bodily presence of the Son of God. Because as I told you, Thomas knew if Jesus is resurrected, if he died and he was buried and he rose again, then everything is back on again. There is no defeat. If he's resurrected, his words are the most important words ever spoken. And he is who he said he was. And so Thomas said, "I want to see him." And so after 8 days, again, the disciples were within. Thomas was with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then he said to Thomas, you know, one of the reasons I love the Savior so much is he sees us all the way to the bottom. And he still loves us, and he's still so compassionate and so kind to us. He doesn't come in like we would after Thomas had the gall, the audacity to say, "I insist on seeing the Savior. I insist on seeing him in a body of flesh. Then I'll believe." You know, most of us, we would have come and lightning would have come out of our eye sockets when we saw Thomas, and we would have evaporated him. "How dare you, the unmitigated gall, to doubt me." No, the sweet, compassionate, sympathizing Savior comes and says, "Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Touch me." Touch me. Handle me, as he would say previously. He told, they, whenever, you remember when he first went in, they perceived that they had seen a spirit. And he said, "Touch me, handle me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have." That answers a lot of questions about the resurrection. Because we're going to be what he is. We are. John promises that we're going to be what he is. And he's flesh and bone. Isn't that amazing? Amen. Jesus is flesh and bone today. Glorified flesh, glorified bone. Paul said of Christ concerning the flesh, I love this in Romans 9:5. He said of Christ, he said, concerning the flesh. You know, the first and earliest heresy in the early church was the heresy of Gnosticism, bred out of Greek thought that God, whatever God is, God cannot touch flesh, be a part of flesh, because then he's contaminated. So early Greek believers were influenced by that Greek line of thought that Jesus wasn't really, that was the first heresy in the church, that Jesus wasn't really flesh and bone. He just appeared to have flesh and bone. He was kind of a phantasm, because God cannot interact with flesh and not become corrupted. But Jesus said, a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. And so Paul would underscore that in Romans 9:5. I just love the way he said it. He said of Christ, who concerning the flesh, he came. He came in the flesh, and he is over all, even though he's in a body of flesh of Christ. He said, he's over all God, blessed forever. So sometimes we mistakenly get in our minds that there are like degrees in the Godhead, that God the Father, he's the first degree God, Jesus Christ, second degree God, and the Holy Spirit's the third degree God. No, Jesus Christ is God. He's over all, and he's blessed forever. He's just as much over all of his works and over all of the universe and over all of history and over everything, just as much overall as God the Father is, because he's God. And the Holy Spirit is overall blessed forever. But in his office, we don't speak as much of him as we do Christ and the Father. And that's the divine order of things. But they all share the same divine essence and substance. They're all God. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And Paul would say, on that thought, he'd say, and great without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Paul's saying, don't ask me to explain that. But he is. I think about that a lot. The second person of the Godhead, the eternal Word, came into this world and assumed a body and confined his deity. The second person of the Godhead, think about that, just how much he loved you, has confined his deity in a body of flesh, not just in time, but throughout all eternity, the Son of God. Whenever you see him in glory, you be reminded how much, when you look at that lovely body, be reminded how much he loves you, that he was willing to confine his deity to a body of flesh. I hope that moves you a little. Thomas answered and said, my Lord, my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, you've seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they have not seen and yet believe. So, why it is important? Why is it important? What I get from this passage of Scripture is that we have a, this is important to me, we have a touchable Savior. He has a body of flesh. He can be touched. Now, of course, we know that he can be touched with our feelings. That's wonderful to think about, isn't it? Now, that is. I mean, Hebrews 4:15, I've taken great consolation in Hebrews 4:15 that Jesus can be touched with what I'm experiencing today. Whenever Paul says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, Paul's saying, we do have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So I'm glad to know that in heaven today, Jesus can be touched with my feelings that I'm experiencing down here. And that's why I carry my burdens to Jesus. Now, we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And as we bear one another's burdens, a burden shared is divided, a joy shared is multiplied. But the most important place for me to get my burdens is in the heart of my Savior. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But it's even more important in my mind that we had a Savior who could physically, literally, be touched. Let me ask you this. The purpose of temples in the Old Testament, whether it was a pagan temple or whether it was the temple in Jerusalem, the idea of a temple is this, and even pagans understood this, that we cannot go into the presence of God. They did. And, you know, their gods, whether it was Baal, whether it was Moloch, whether it was Molech, whether it was Chemosh, Ashtoreth, whether it was Baal, whether it was Nebo, whether it was Marduk, it doesn't matter. They understood that their gods were great and they couldn't go into the presence of their God. But we understand that our God is great. In the Old Testament, the Jews understood this, and they could not go immediately into the presence of their God. So God, in other words, God couldn't be touched in the Old Testament. Amen? So God mediated his presence to his people, first of all, through the tabernacle. You remember that? The Shekinah glory of God would go into the holiest of holies in the tabernacle, and there would be the glory of God. And he said, there I'll meet with you. But Israel became unruly, and that was even too close. And they had to remove the tabernacle outside of the camp. That was too close for God to be that near to them. So he had to go away from them. And then later, the temple was built, and the glory of God descended at the Feast of Dedication with Solomon. In the temple, the glory of God filled the house. God came into the temple when it was dedicated, and so great and overwhelming is the glory, the kaboth, the heavy, weighty glory of God that Solomon had to leave the temple. As God is mediating his presence through the temple, he was appearing someplace that the children of Israel could get close to him, but they still couldn't touch him, even in the temple. And then, after the tabernacle, 1,500 years after the tabernacle is erected, the ultimate temple of God comes into this world. Jesus tells us that he's the temple of God. In John chapter 2, when he goes into the temple, he turns over the money changers' tables. And they come at him. And he said, listen, you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it again. And they said, no, it took our fathers years to build this temple. And John said, this he spake concerning his body. Amen. You see why it's important that we be able to touch him? The reason that we can come near to our God is because we had a Savior who came into this world and became touchable for us. I'll share this with you just to press the thought how much it means to be able, how much it means to be able to touch the Son of God. You know, the Pharisees, they were very concerned about people touching things. They got very concerned about touching the wrong thing. And the Pharisees were forever washing. The Pharisees, the legalists of Jesus, those that really felt like they were worthy to touch God, probably, they were real concerned about touching and becoming ceremonially unclean by touching things. And so, when Jesus came into the world, the doctors of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priest, the rabbis, had promulgated something called the Talmud. And the Talmud, at this point, was just oral. And it was an oral commentary on the law of Moses. And so, this is important. This oral commentary that the elites of the Old Testament, what they believed they were the elites of the Old Testament, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, this Talmud was what they thought the Old Testament was saying. And by the time Jesus got here, Jesus said, you're putting more emphasis on the teaching of the elders than you are on my Father's word. They did. They were running the lives of the Jews based on that Talmud. And the majority of the Talmud was about becoming unclean. How you become unclean? By touching things. Ceremonially unclean, unfit to worship God by things that you touch. They were always washing. Let me tell you how peculiar they were about touching. They, the Pharisees, the ones that Jesus, the one that hated Jesus, were in Jerusalem. The rabbis in Jerusalem hated Jesus, with the exception of Nicodemus, maybe. So they were so self-righteous and thought they were so clean and they were so holy that there were three great schools for rabbis in the day of Jesus. There was one at Alexandria, Egypt. There was one, believe it or not, in Babylon was a great rabbinical school, and there was several in Jerusalem, but those three centers. And if you're a rabbi and you didn't come out of one of those schools, then they taught that you didn't know how to teach people how to stay clean. So the little country rabbis out in Zion, Alabama, they're not informed enough on how to teach their people how to stay ceremonial clean. So whoever the rabbis from Zion, Alabama, or the hills of Northern Galilee or Capernaum, whatever those rabbis are teaching is not sufficient to keep those people ceremonially clean. So if a Jerusalem rabbi went by a Galilean who'd come to Jerusalem to worship and asked, I'm not talking about touching a Gentile now. I'm talking about touching a Jew, somebody they knew to be a Galilean Jew who'd been following one of those Galilean rabbis, and they touched one of them, they'd go home and wash right then because they knew that Jew didn't know how to stay clean. They were that serious about touching. You become ceremonially unclean touching. So they knew, the Jews knew, listen, here's what it comes to. That wasn't just a history lesson. So it comes to this. Those Jews, those rabbis, that's why they despised the Lord Jesus Christ. I hear a lot of cynics and scoffers today in trying to say that Jesus was not the Son of God. They will say this. They'll comment on the New Testament. Satan's never hesitated to comment on the New Testament. Amen? And they say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. I beg to differ. On just about every page in the New Testament, Jesus is some way claiming or intimating that he's God in the flesh. I mean, whenever he heals a man that's sick of the palsy and he says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they say, wait a minute, only God has the authority to say, to forgive sins. And Jesus looks at them and his response is as if to say, you got it. That's right. You got it right. But for their sake, son, be healed. You know, only the person that is sinned against has the authority to forgive sin, right? In other words, if I lie to Brother Tim, then Brother Mackey can't forgive me for lying to Brother Tim. Brother Tim has to forgive me for lying to Brother Tim, right? And so what Jesus is telling them in Mark, in the healing of the man, the sick of the palsy, is several things, but especially immediately, he's saying, and we know this, all sin is against ultimately who? God, right? In Psalm 51, David says, against thee and thee only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight. Even though he had sinned horribly against Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, but ultimately it was against God. And Jesus wants them to know who he is. So he says, son, that man's sins were against him because he was God. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. So, they just cannot buy that because, here's the reason, because there is too much, he cannot come, God cannot come here. The Pharisees wouldn't have it, the rabbis wouldn't have it. God cannot come here in the flesh, because if he comes in the flesh and he touches mere mortals, he could probably touch us and get by with it. But if he touches those hicks and those hayseeds out there from Galilee, and God forbid he touches a Galilean, and forbid that he went through Jericho and he touched a woman that was a sinner, oh goodness! There's no way that he could remain pure and do that. How could he touch the funeral bier of a man whose body's decomposing? How could he touch a widow's son's bier? They're carrying him. And the instrument that they're carrying him on, that boy's died. His body's decomposing. That's as unclean as you can get. How can he be God and not be contaminated whenever he touches that? Or, you know, we have the law of the cleansing of the leper in the Old Testament, right? Was that about Leviticus 13? There's a law of the cleansing of the leper. And you know, we don't have one recorded Jew being cleansed in the entire Old Testament. Isn't that right, Brother Buddy? Now, we got a Gentile that's cleansed, right? Naaman's cleansed, but we don't have a single Jew recorded in the Old Testament. Listen what happens to when this man above men comes into this world. He touches unclean, filthy lepers, and they are cleansed. He touches eyes that have never seen before, and they see. He touches ears that have never heard before, and they hear. He touches withered hands, and they're made whole, legs, and they walk, dead, and they get up and rise. But isn't he contaminated? I love him. Not only does he touch, but he's also touched. Isn't that good to know? They handled him. John said, that which our hands have handled, the word of life. I remember that little woman. Jesus makes an unusual statement when he's touched. I remember that little woman in Mark chapter 5. You remember that? She was so pitiful. I think about her a lot because I think about what a wonderful Savior we have. She'd been hemorrhaging blood for 12 long, miserable years. She'd spent all that she had. She was living in poverty now. She'd spent all that she had on doctors. And the Word of God said, not only had she not gotten better from it, but she was worse off for having gone to them. She spent all that she had, and she was none the better, but she was worse. And Jesus comes, she's heard of him. She's gotten wind. There's been a rustling, as Lewis says, in the leaves. There's a rumor that spring is coming, that winter's dissipating, that the Prince of Peace, that the great physician is walking through Narnia. And she says, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And Jesus is on an important mission. He's going to the house of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, a mighty man, a man of influence. He can't be bothered. And he feels the touch off of the hem of his garment. And he stops. And he's chastised by his disciples whenever he says, who touched me? Jesus never asked a question that he didn't have the answer to. He stopped and he said, who touched me? And they said, Master, how is it that you ask who touched you? Don't you see the press round about you? How do you know somebody touched you? And he says this. He said, I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. You see, the words of the prophet are now fulfilled whenever he said that, and unto you that look to him, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, and here he's come. And virtue, healing virtue, flows out of his precious garments. So far from being contaminated by being touched by infirmity, that righteousness and healing flows away from him. Amen. Why did he say virtue? Why didn't he say healing? It tells us something about sickness. All sickness, all infirmity is the result of sin. Now, listen, if you think that I'm saying that because your mother or father died from cancer, that it was because of their sin they got cancer, if you think I'm saying that, or if you believe that, you need to go read the book of Job. Amen. That's not what I mean whenever I say all sin is the result, all sickness is the result of sin. I'm talking about all sickness and infirmity, all corruption and decay in this world is the result of original sin. Amen. The original foul revolt against God in the wounds of the garden. Sickness comes, corruption comes. But now in Christ we see that the wounds of the garden are being healed. Praise his holy name. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Virtue's gone out. Healing comes because of his righteousness. And one glorious day we're going to experience that total healing, aren't we? In the morning of the resurrection, whenever he says, the north give up and the south keep not back, bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the end of the earth. Bone comes to bone and sinew comes to sinew. Glorified bodies awake from, I wish I could be here in the morning of the resurrection and see the dear saints of God experience eternal healing as virtue comes to them in its fullness. How glorious it's going to be. Wonderful. It's going to be. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Because, I need to quit, and I'm going to quit. I'm not, I won't tell you all, I'm not done, but I'm going to quit. I'm not done, but I'm going to quit. There's a, there is a story I want to tell you. And there was a charismatic minister in Plant City, Florida, where I was raised. And preachers in our community would go down to Porter's Restaurant early each morning, just got to be a thing, usually be a half a dozen in there, and they'd have breakfast in there. They didn't all sit at the same table because they, you know. but they'd sit one day, one with another, first, you know, one, then another. And there was a charismatic preacher. He was an old timer. And he really did not like my dad. My dad never did anything wrong to him except he got about a half a dozen of his members over the course of the year. And my dad, he spoke to my dad about it one morning in Porter's Restaurant. He said, now listen, he said, I want you to leave my members alone. I want you to leave them alone. Dad told him, he said, I went with him down to the restaurant as often as I could. I didn't hear this, but I heard the one I'm going to tell you. Dad told him, he said, listen, he said, I don't want your members. I want my members that you got. So... but he was always trying to find something doctrinally to hit Dad over the head with. This dear man did not believe in the resurrection of the body. That's an empty, hollow belief system. You know, that's the promise of the gospel. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, and the very God of peace sanctify you, W-H-O-L-L-Y. That means holy, every bit of this. Right. The God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God, therefore, that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if Christ didn't die for and didn't intend for you to have your body in the morning of the resurrection, why is Paul praying that it be preserved in 1 Thessalonians 5? Christ has purchased every bit of you, Brother Mackey. All of you belongs to him, and he's going to have all of you. He's going to have your soul and spirit whenever breath leaves your body, and in the morning of the resurrection, he's coming back for what he paid for. And the reason I know I'm going to have a body is because he has one. And one day the psalmist David said, I'm going, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I wake with thy likeness. I'm going to be what he is one day. And the old preacher came up to my daddy that morning, and he knew daddy believed and preached and taught the resurrection of the body. He's always worrying about the resurrection of the body. And I heard this conversation, and he said, this is the last point I want to make. He said, you're just like Doubting Thomas. You got to have a body. You got to have a body. And he said, Thomas was wrong. And my father said, no, he was right to want it and to expect it. Amen. Jesus died for it. Amen. And then he said, well, what about what Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 15? Paul said that this body is sown a natural and it's raised a spiritual. They thought he had him. And my dad said, well, there's a little problem with the language there for you. He said, there's an AL on the end of that word. He told him, he said, and he was very kind. I'm being far more emphatic than he was. But he closed his mouth. He said, Paul didn't say it's sown a natural and it's raised a spirit.
That's right. Amen.
He said it's raised a spiritual.
Amen.
And what that means, what he's talking about, is what the energy, what the source of energy, what the source of power is going to be. Yeah. Such that whenever we pulled up this evening in the Ford F-150 that Brother Tim drove up in here, it's a petrol engine. Its energy, its force is delivered. It's a gasoline engine. It's not a diesel engine. And what Paul is saying is in the morning of the resurrection, whenever we're resurrected in bodily form, the strength and the energy, and what's going to give us everlasting, eternal, incorruptible, unchangeable, perfect, glorious bodies is that we're going to be animated by the everlasting Holy Spirit. The third person of the Godhead is going to course through our bodies and is going to maintain us and supply us eternally before the Godhead, so that in my body, in my new body, one day, because he has a body, one day I'm going to see that touchable Savior.
Amen.
And that day, I'm going to go and I'm going to put my glorified hand. I'm going to go and finally do what I've wanted to do since I was a little boy. I'm going to go put my hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. May God bless you and keep is my prayer for Christ's sake.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.